we are happy here that we have all our meetings at the hall, and we're very thankful for that. And we pray for those that are not able to do that yet. We really need to keep our spirits up. And I thought the hymn that was that Ed gave out was very encouraging, that trusting Jesus, that is all. Really, that's where our trust is, and our where our hearts should be daily, looking and trusting Him. So the thoughts and the message that the Lord has laid on my heart is, I think of the COVID that has changed our life. For most of the things that we do, we haven't been able to do. And not being able to get out to meeting for some of you, just don't give up. Gather the way you can. And we're going to look at areas, pretty well every area of our life tonight, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. It may be a review for some and new to others, but I called it a healthy spiritual condition in our life. And we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge a sum that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now the end, or another way of putting that, now the purpose of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith on thing. Paul says that he's leaving Timothy at Ephesus. There were some problems there. And he's a young fella, and he was leaving them there to talk to them, to try to get the situation straightened around. And so Paul says to him, now, the purpose or the commandment of, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to, as he would correct this false teaching, that these ingredients would be in his speech and his teaching and his speaking to them. And again, it's, as you go, it's not always easy to correct a problem. So Paul said, you go with love, and that comes from a pure heart, and make sure you go in with a good conscience and come out with a good conscience and a genuine faith. Now, that is something that probably the elders would be doing, but I'm going to take this up tonight, not only the elders, but from youngest to the youngest to the oldest. We want to look at our life and how we are doing in a world that has changed. So we look at the first love. And love is the highest evidence of spirituality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll just turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and read in verse 1 to 3. Again, it's Paul, and he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that is love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. And we heard about faith tonight and David's prayer. And have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So we see that love is very great in the eyes of God. And we want to see, and we need each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, how am I doing, might say, in my love life to the Lord, to those round about us, as we would go to school, as we would reach out to our neighbors. We need to show them God's love. The language of love is understood by all. Love in a relationship cannot survive if we just give it the leftovers of ourselves, of our time, of our thoughts. In a relationship, marriage, family, the assembly, love needs to be at its highest level. Love really means others first. Love is hard to define. It has to be demonstrated. We read that God loved in John 3:16, and God gave. God could say forever from heaven, I love you, I love you, I love you. And we wouldn't have known what love was until God gave.
Amen.
And so it is with us. We can say that we love you, but people want to see it from day to day. So how are we demonstrating God's love to others? I read there in 1 Corinthians 13, the things that all the things we could do, but without love, it's nothing. And then from verse 4 to verse 8, there are some, you might say, some tests that we can look at. And how are we doing? So I'm not really going to read them, but I'm going to go through what the Amplified Bible says about it. Love, in verse 4, endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. Love does not display itself haughtily. Love is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. Verse 5, love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for love is not self-seeking. Again in verse 5, love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. So how are we doing in our love life? Verse 5, love takes no account of evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Verse 6, love does not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness. Verse 6, love rejoices when right and truth prevails. Verse 7, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Verse 8, love is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Love has hopes that never fade under all circumstances. Love endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades, and never becomes obsolete. And so there's a little test for us as we think of all these different areas and think of those areas within our life. How are we doing? It's so important that, as Paul said to Timothy, love has to be shown. The world around us really don't know what true love really is. That is God's love. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 5, we read that God's love is in us. And here we read that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we see there in that one verse that number one, God's provision, his love. And it's really his love that we're showing forth to the world. And then God's place in our heart. God's power, the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And God's pleasure, love one another. Love, so important. Then Paul mentions to Timothy, Timothy, not only love, but love comes from a pure heart. And when you think of something that's pure, you think of something that's uncontaminated, something that's filtered. If you have a bad water, you have to put a filter in your home in order to clean the water and keep it clean. Most of us guys know that when you change oil, you better change your filter, because it's a filter that takes out the impurities. So pure heart is very, very important. A filter takes out the impurities of our life. That filter used to be that you could buy it at Walmart and Kmart and wherever. But now it's hard to find one in the bookstores. And that filter is the Word of God that filters our life as we read it. So important that we saturate our life with the Word of God. And I think of you that are younger and teenagers, and it's so important in your life that you get the Word of God into your heart and let it guide you. We're going to see how the conscience works as well. But it's so important that you read a little bit every day and look to the Lord to guide you and direct you. But not only you young people. As we get older, we get a little lazy. And we think that, well, maybe we can get by. But no, we need the same thing every day, whether you're young or whether you're old. We need the presence of God in our life. So how does God's word take out the impurities of our life? What do you mean? You might say, what impurities? Well, you know, with the eye, the things that we can see and the things that we shouldn't see. With the ears, what we hear, what we take in. And so if we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, there's that time when the Spirit of God said, no, shut that out. Don't look at that. So Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, thy word I have hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. That's where you young people, that's where memorizing the scripture is so important. The Marysville Assembly have their Sunday school and their gospel meeting on Zoom, yep, on Sunday nights. They're meeting in the morning at the hall, but they're having Zoom at night. And it's interesting, those young kids are learning 20, 30 verses and saying them on Zoom, giving it to us. It's just amazing. They are, I don't know what they're giving them for a reward, but they are learning all these verses. And it's so neat to hear. And there's some of those kids from unsaved homes that are putting their time, and their mom or their dad must be helping them, but putting their time into it. Young people, when you're young, your memory is good and you can memorize better. And you, just like the computer, put that in your memory bank and in your heart. It's so important. So what is the heart? It's important that we understand what our heart really is. We know that our old ticker in here, as we get older, gives you problems. And we know about that heart. But this heart is that heart that is in touch with God. It's the inner self that thinks and feels and decides. All emotions are experienced by the heart, whether you're saved or not saved. The heart works the same way. Those emotions that are experienced by the heart, and maybe you've experienced some of them this week, or maybe even today. But love and hate, joy or sorrow, peace or bitterness, courage or fear, every sphere of life is in that heart of ours. And so it's no wonder that God says to us, again, whether you're young or older, God says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Every aspect of life comes from the heart. And that word diligence means to guard. And to guard your heart, you have to be into the Word of God and in prayer. Like, no wonder God says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it is every aspect of our life. Are all the affairs of life, problems of life, questions are there. So how do we keep our heart? Proverbs 23 and verse 26 says, my child, give me your money. That's right. Somebody was shaking their head. And then when I said money, they said, oh, no. Very good. That's encouraging. No, God is not asking for our intelligence. My child, give me your heart. You know, it's not like putting money in the bank. We kind of feel maybe it's safe there, but it's not. But giving God your heart is full security. Mm-hmm. You can't lose. And if you're listening to me tonight and you're not saved, you need to give him your heart, your life, your all. You think about that. We don't know about tomorrow, but we know about tonight. And you need to be saved. And it's the only life to have, to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Then in Proverbs chapter 4, 20 and 21, another way that we can keep our heart. My child, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And then in Psalm 44 and 21, why do we need to keep our heart? God knows the secrets of our hearts. There are no secrets with God. Yeah, some of you may have done things and you wouldn't want anybody else to know. God knows. God knows the secrets of our hearts. The other thing that struck me on this is God knows our thoughts. And brethren and sisters, even on a Sunday morning when we're sitting around the table, remembering the Lord, sometimes our thoughts get away on us. God knows. And so as those things would come, say, Lord, no, get our hearts and our thoughts back on him. First Chronicles 28 and 9. And I want to read that. First Chronicles, you don't need to turn to it, but I have it marked here. I can get it quick. First Chronicles 28 and 9. And this is David, father and son. Yeah. Fathers, we have responsibilities too, to speak to our children. But if we're going to speak to them, they better see it in our lives. And so here we have David giving his last instructions to the people and also to Solomon. In verse 9, he said, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and within a willing mind. For the Lord searches the hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart. Wow. So what great instructions David gave to his son. Mm-hmm. The heart. The heart is approached by every day by good and evil. None of us can get away from that. Even those folks that are in the nursing home, and you can't go see them and they can't see us. And yet, every day, our hearts are approached by good and evil. Like a jet passing the passengers passing through. Every day they throng in and throng out, coming and going. And that good and the evil that comes into our heart, some with good intention and some with bad, with temptations great and small. And we're never too old to come across those temptations. Some come into our hearts to light fires that will spread until the whole being is swept with passion. Sometimes it's riches and going after riches, going after fame. And sometimes it's just getting even. Upset with somebody and you're going to get back. And that's an evil, a passion that comes into our heart that God can take care of if we give it to him. These passions can consume in 1 hour that took years to build up. No wonder we need to keep our heart in tune with God and his word. So again, how do we keep our heart? Let's remember that verse in Proverbs 23 and 26. My child, give me thy heart. To keep our hearts pure and strong, again, Psalm 119 and 11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. Memorize those verses. Young people, write them down and memorize them that you've got them there in your heart. We need a routine heart checkup. Not the old ticker. Joni can tell you about that if she's had a couple of three of them checkups. But we need a routine checkup on this heart that we're talking about tonight. Psalm 139, verses 23, 24. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is totally opening our life, our hearts to the Lord. Search me, O God, and God will. And God will work, as we're going to see, in our conscience, if there are things that are wrong within our heart, within our life. But it takes a true man of God, woman of God, to get down on their knees before God and say, search me, O God. I'm open. And show me. And lead me and guide me and direct me. No, this is not a doctor visit. This is knee work at the throne of grace. This is prayer time. And it can be time that we take out alone in our bedroom with God. It can be on the road. It can be at work when things come up that have been bothering us and we know it's wrong. And we say, Lord, give me the strength to come through it. Give me the strength to look at my brother and say, yes, I love you. And to have a pure conscience about it, that we can have whatever might be happening within our life. But it's time invested with God. Some of the best time that we can spend with God. And then Paul says to Timothy, not only do you need to go in love with a good heart, but with a good conscience. And of course, the opposite from a good conscience is a guilty one. And so how has our conscience been? That is something that God uses to guide us and direct us as well, to keep us in line. The conscience holds a mirror to our inner life, and it shows us just what we are in the light of God's word and in his purity and righteousness, the conscience. It is an inner voice that approves or disapproves of what we have done or what we are thinking. And of course, that inner voice has all to do with how much time we put into the Word of God, or a child, how much they know about the Word of God, or we've taught them. It is more like a judge than a guide. Some say, let your conscience be your guide, but I don't know if that's such great instructions or not, but it is often more of a judge than a guide. The verdict it hands down can be accurate, or it can be misleading. Your conscience. Why can it be one or the other? How if your conscience is being judged and is judging you, and it's sometimes accurate and sometimes misleading, how does that happen? It all depends on how long ago it was calibrated, or how long ago it was tuned up. You know, again, we can have a car, and if we get a new one, it's going to run good. But after a year or two, or after a few miles, it just doesn't run as good, and you need to take it in and tune it up. And we are no different. Our conscience needs to be kept tuned up continually. So how do we maintain, how do we tune up our conscience so that it is in line with the Word of God? Well, one thing is this. Remember, when your conscience is striking at you, it's like somebody poking you in the ribs. How do we maintain it? We need to respond quickly to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. For you that are a little older, maybe you would remember Uncle John Adams. We call him Uncle John because of our boys. But he often said, the Spirit is nudging you. And when the Spirit nudges you, sit up and listen. And so it's the Spirit of God that nudges at our conscience if we're doing something that is wrong, and also nudging at our conscience to do more right. Maybe we need to get out and do a little more visiting. Maybe there's somebody that needs some help, and we know it, and what are we going to do? It's so easy to sit in the chair and relax, but when our conscience is nudging us, that is the Spirit of God bringing something to our attention that he wants us to do. Don't procrastinate. Procrastination leaves room for Satan to put a question in what God is trying to get us to do. And it's sometimes so easy just to say, oh, well, you know, and we can come up with all sorts of things. Don't procrastinate. John 17 and verse 17 says this. Now I'm going to read you the Amplified. Sanctify them, that is, purify, consecrate, separate them for yourself. Make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. And it is the word, again, that will keep our conscience tuned up and will lead us and guide us. And we will have a conscience that will be alert. And when God reminds us or encourages us something, and maybe it takes us out of our comfort zone. Those of us, you know, we have comfort zones. And God says, it's time you got out of there. And so maybe we are reading in the morning and all of a sudden it comes up. And why you think about that? Because God has laid it on our hearts. So important that our conscience are tuned up. The conscience is God's warning device as well. It's mentioned 31 times in the New Testament. Paul, And it's so neat. Paul spoke of having a clear conscience four times. Now, you have to have no. I mean, he looked and he said to the people, he said to God, I have a clear conscience about what has happened. Four times he mentions that. What a life to be able to have a clear conscience. So what is a good conscience? It's one that is free from guilt. Godward and manward. Nothing to spoil fellowship with him or with them. How often are we held back from happy fellowship? How often, brethren, do we come out Sunday morning and we just don't feel that we can get up because of what happened? Because I didn't take care of it. How often, even in our marriage or our relationship with our family, that there's problems and I know I should bow down and take care of it, and we leave it go? No, a good conscience often holds us back because of a guilty one. That can be in the marriage, the family, the assembly, with our Father. You know, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose the joy of our salvation when we have a conscience that we're not taken care of. So important. When we teach, when we instruct our children, we should be able to come away with a good conscience that we've told them the truth, we have given our love, and we want them to have the best, a good conscience. Yeah. And then Paul speaks about a sincere faith. Timothy, make sure your faith is right, sincere. A sincere faith is a faith that is active, that is alive, not just casual. The faith is really our Christian life, how we are doing in our Christian life for the Lord. How are things going? Well, Paul says to Timothy, you have a sincere faith. Make sure that you are alive for God. Others will see if we are or not. So in 1 Timothy 1 and 19, it says, holding faith, that is, know and practice, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So it's important that we understand that faith and a good conscience are so important in our Christian life. The scriptures give us these examples to show us that we can soon move away from God and soon be in the wrong place. Conscience and faith are linked three times in 1 Timothy, in verse 5 and in verse 19 and in chapter 3 and verse 9. And it says they're holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Faith has two aspects. We're saved by faith, and the just are to live by faith. And then again, sometimes it's a body of truth. Sometimes I'll ask people, instead of saying, what church do you go to? I say, what is your faith? And really, what do you believe? And so the body of truth is the faith as well. There are three types of faith. Number one, we just read about it, shipwrecked faith in 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. We have their names are even mentioned here. It's so important. God has mentioned their names that it's important that we don't follow them. Hymenaeus and Alexander. And it says that they trifled with their conscience and made shipwreck of faith. Trifled? What does trifle mean? It means that they just kind of didn't take it serious. When God would speak to them, they just let it go. And they made shipwreck of the faith. They saw the conscience as something of little value or little importance. And in 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18, in this case, it was a doctrinal issue. There was false teaching. Shipwreck faith. I don't know if you know of somebody that's kind of in this way. Their faith is kind of their off to the one side. But it makes me think, and I've told this often, but I just never forget it. I was with Gaius Goffman years ago in Newfoundland. We were driving down the road one day, and there is a big ship in the rocks, a big iron ship, steel ship in the rocks. And I said to Gaius, how come they're leaving that ship there? And he said, it costs too much money to get it out of there and get it back in the water again. He said the guy that the captain wasn't paying attention in a storm one night, and they got it washed into shore. And when the tide went out, there they were. So I said, well, that ship is worth a lot of money. Yeah, but it's not worth enough to go there with the equipment and get it out. And as I thought about that, that was a shipwreck. And I thought, you know, if there's a child of God and they've made shipwreck of their life, one wrong move can ruin a life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so hard to come back. And mom and dad, the Christians are praying for you. And you don't think that there's a way back. Well, that boat out there wasn't valuable enough. But you, as a shipwrecked believer, you're valuable in the eyes of your Father in heaven. And he will bring you back. He has hands that are experienced. He has arms that can come to you. And he has a heart for you. And he loves you. And perhaps he sent believers to try to encourage you, and you thought there was no hope. And fellow believers, if God has laid on your heart, your conscience, to go visit somebody that's long gone, maybe it's a long time, and you think there's no hope, but if God has laid it on your heart, get on your knees before God and let God use you as the one to bring the shipwreck back. There's many out there, many prodigal sons and mm-hmm. daughters out there. We need to go after them. So important. And then in 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they crippled the faith of some because of what they taught. And you brethren that are shepherds in the flock, if a brother comes in and he teaches something that's off, don't be afraid to go to him afterwards and ask him what he meant and how it got to this, to where he's at. And if it's really, really off, you need to, at your next meeting, you need to get up and say, listen, this is not what the Bible teaches. Your people, your young people need to know the truth. And sometimes they're led astray because of a man who would bring along false teaching. So instead of building up believers and their faith, they tore them down. Then there's a casual or carefree faith. And John chapter 15 would remind us that that's an unfruitful faith, an unfruitful life, unfruitful service for the Lord. John chapter 15, all the way through, is this: abide, abide, abide in me. Without me, he says, we can do nothing. And that's where our prayer life and the reading of the Word of God and getting out to the ministry meetings is so vitally important. Young people, get the Word into your heart. Be out to the, you may think that sometimes Wednesday night is kind of, or wherever your prayer meeting and Bible study is, you may think it's a little boring sometimes, but did you read the chapter? Did you have a few thoughts about it? Even though maybe you're not in the assembly, read that chapter and get some questions and find out if they're answered during the Bible study time. And it'll help you to enjoy it better. A casual or carefree faith. These are people that are happy to have Christ as their substitute, but not a life of service. They want to live on the outer rim of fellowship with God, where there's little or no fellowship with God or the assembly. And what is that? Well, I think we all know what the old wagon wheel is, off a chuck wagon. You know, you have the hub in the middle, and then the spokes going out, and the rim, the outer rim, to hold it all together. You look at the hub in the middle, and that's God, and the Word of God, and fellowship with Christ. And then the spokes are each one of us. There's some that want to be there in the hub. And there's others that like to be on the outer rim. And they feel like they can kind of have one hand in the world and one hand in Christianity. And it doesn't work. You're not happy in either one. You're not a happy Christian. And you drift away. And you think it was maybe all false, but it's not. You still have your faith, but you buried it. And again, God wants you back. God wants you to move into the hub and into fellowship with himself and with one another. To be a part of an assembly, a purpose for life, working out from the assembly, your neighbors and those around you. A challenge, your Sunday school to try to get new ones in. And for your gospel meetings, a real challenge. They don't come in very easy. And then the third faith is a sincere faith, a living faith, a devoted and dedicated faith for God, experiencing God's word, living out God's word, and resting in God's word. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Yeah, that's a wonderful song. And the more we know of his word, the more we can trust him. It's a life that's backed up by God's word. How are we doing? John chapter 15 and verse 4 and 5. And it says this, abide in me. Do we know that word abide? Yeah, to be there, abide. Abide is the idea of, I think they use that word, come and abide with us. As a traveler going down the road and they were invited into the home, come and abide with us, stay with us overnight. Stay with us, abide. So the Lord here is saying, abide in me. And I in you. So just not overnight. It's a lifetime. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So remember, if there's things that come up if you're worried about something, without me, you're going to worry. Without me, there seems to be no answer. Without me, we're on our own. Abide in me. That's a choice that we have. He doesn't say we have to. He knows that we're human. And every day, we need to wake up. In fact, when I was in Calgary, I was in real estate for a very short time, but I was there. And our manager was a Christian fella. And every Monday morning, we'd have a meeting. And he was cheerful. And he told us one morning, he says, you know, every morning when I wake up, open up my eyes, I look up and say, good morning, Father. Thanks for the night rest. And he mentions a few other things. But what a way. What a way to open your eyes first thing in the morning to think of God. Abide in me. Then one other verse I have with all that we've read. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those leading you, the shepherds of the flock, who has spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct. Remember them. Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be with you tonight.